Been talking about how to grow a strong spirit. How do you grow a spirit? Growing a body is pretty obvious. I mean, you eat, you take nutrition, you sleep, you do whatever you have to do to grow a body, but growing a spirit's a little different. The first slide we have here, this first scripture, I've been quoting this out of Proverbs 18, verse 14. I believe this is a complete Jewish Bible. A person's spirit, and I've added the word strong because the Amplified Bible does that. A person's strong spirit can sustain him when ill, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? So does the spirit matter? Does your spirit matter in relation to your happiness? Of course it does. It matters. A strong spirit. Well, a lot of people don't know what that is. What does that mean, a strong spirit? Well, that's why we're studying it. A strong spirit, it says here, will sustain him, this person, when you're going through trials and problems and illnesses. But a broken spirit or a crushed spirit, can anybody work with that? It's hard. It's very hard to do. If your spirit is broken, your body can be pretty healthy, but if your spirit is broken, you just can't make it sometimes. So we're looking at that. And I put the next slide up here. To grow something, how do you grow anything? Tomatoes, corn, watermelons? How do you grow anything? A child? How do you grow a child? Well, you feed them, you know, right? You feed them. And at a certain age, you just keep your fingers out of the way when you feed them. You know, it's like they eat, don't they? To grow something, you manage its environment. And you see the plants up there. One of them's pretty sad, isn't it? Because it didn't get any help. So we all know that. Manage the environment, things grow. Is that true spiritually too? Manage your environment. Spiritual environment, not physical environment, spiritual environment, and things grow. You grow spiritually. A lot of people still haven't learned that, by the way. Plants receive before they produce. Is that true? A plant has to receive, and when a plant is first planted, it may not be able to produce anything. You plant a peach tree, and it probably can't produce for a while, so it's got to grow, and it's got to be fed. So this is important to what we're going to talk about. Just keep that in mind, that anything that grows needs to receive before it can produce. You as a believer need to receive spiritual things before you can produce spiritual life. It's just the way it works. Does God work the same way in a lot of things? He works the same way in throughout nature, right? Seed time and harvest. Genesis says seed time and harvest will remain. So we have seed time and harvest, and they had it 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago, didn't they? So we all understand that. And this statement, we're going to look at the next one I put up here. You already have the master key to a strong spirit. Did you know that? I'm going to tell you something about some things today you already have. I'm going to tell you about some things you already have. The title of this is Master Key to a Strong Spirit. What's the key to having a strong, viable, flexible, healthy spirit? Do you know anybody that's spiritually unhealthy? They're depressed all the time. They're mad all the time. They have bursts of anger. They have a lot of things. And you say, well, that's really, you know, there's some people, even Christians, sadly, there's some people, if you're around them very, very long and you listen to them talk, you just about feel like you need to go get a shower. It's like the toxicity and the negativity are so strong. What's going on there? What's going on there is they're not being fed. The master key to a strong spirit, there's a difference in a strong spirit and a weak spirit. A weak spirit is usually very unhappy. A strong spirit can withstand life's storms. A strong spirit can move ahead even when life is tough. A strong spirit can overcome. A strong spirit can have victory. John wrote that faith is the victory, so a strong spirit has victory through faith. So strong spirit, we've got to look at that. The master key to a strong spirit. The next line, several places in the Bible tell you about it. We're going to look at, for starters, 1 John chapter 3. So if you have your Bible handy, I hope you do, 1 John chapter 3. John's going to tell us some keys about this. What are we looking for? Well, we're looking for the master key to a strong spirit. What is the one thing, What is the one thing I can receive? Aren't we like a growing plant? What's the one thing I can receive out of the Word of God that'll help me grow? Look for that key as we go into this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Why are we called children of God? Because we are children of God. John is saying here, John the apostle whom Jesus loved, he kept calling himself, I'm the one Jesus loves. Well, Jesus loved them all, but here's what we're after. John the apostle had this revelation. I don't mean the book of Revelation. I don't mean necessarily supernatural. It is supernatural in that the Holy Spirit does it. What's the fruit of the Spirit? First one on the list is love. So John had this revelation from God about how much he was loved. Do you have that? Some believers do and some don't. I fear most do not. Most believers do not have this deep revelation that God really loves me. We read it in the Bible and say, well, yeah, I believe that. I agree with that. But then we go on and live like we live like God doesn't even exist sometimes, much less does he love us. How could God love me? I'm so bad. I've been so bad. How could God love me? I don't pay any attention to him. How could God love me? It's based on him, not on you. John here says, how great. Can you hear him almost saying that? He's almost saying, in like we would say in English, wow. It's like, how great. How great. The NIV reads, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. What is lavish? Poured out. How great is the love God has lavished on us. That. Here's his proof. What's the proof that God gave me all this love? That we should be called children of God. Did you know, believer, that you're a child of God? That you've been adopted? That you've been brought into the family? That you are part of the family? That God has children? Everybody's a child of God, the world says. No, that's not what the Bible says. Not everybody's a child of God. Everybody's a creature made by God. Everybody's a creature made in the image of God in the original, but Adam and Eve lost that. So everybody's not a child of God. Look at how they live. Everybody's not a child of God. Who's a child of God? He says here, God has lavished on us, Christians. Who's he writing to? The church. Who's he writing to? Believers. And he says, believer, get happy about this because God has lavished this love on you. How do you know it? He calls me his child. He owns me. He accepts me in the sense of saying, you know, if you have somebody in your life you're ashamed of, you don't talk about them much, but Jesus is not ashamed of you, the Bible says, in the book of Hebrews. So he's lavished his love on you. He calls you his child. He's not afraid to own you in front of the whole world like, that's my child. Sometimes we're very proud of our kids, aren't we? And grandkids. And God says, that's mine right there. Don't you love her? That's one of mine. That's one of mine right there. Stay away, devil. That's one of mine. He's lavished his love on you because he calls you his child. He said, you're mine. You're mine. Is there a difference? And little kids are out playing in the yard and they're having a good time out there, and it's getting dark and it's time to come in, and mama walks out and calls one of them by name. Come here, Joe. It's time for supper. Did she single him out? That's her child. She's not asking everybody in the neighborhood. She's saying, I want you, Joey, to come and eat. Does God pick out people? We just learned that in Romans class, Romans 8 class, chapter 8. God picked you. Why did he pick me? Why did God pick me? Ask him. I don't know. There are some people God picked that you would say, why on earth? I know gang leaders. I saw one interviewed the other day. Horrible guy that had a horrible life. His mom got into all kind of occult practices and devil worship and all that. And he grew up in that. And he took right off into a life of crime and abuse and murder and all that stuff. And God got his attention. First, he got his mother's attention. She became a believer. And then finally, God got his attention. And you look at his life, and you look at his life beforehand, you'd say, why would God want him? Why would God want him? You know, it's funny, churches sometimes have that. Somebody comes into church and pretty ragged looking, and I heard of a lady one time, some kid started showing up at church and he had the spiked purple hair and he had tattoos head to foot. And he came into church, he had all kinds of jewelry poking out of him, you know. And one guy said it looked like he run into a nail gun, you know, he had stuff everywhere. And this little old lady would sit back with him back in the back and encourage him and sing, teach him to sing, and it was going well. She was having an impact on him. We wonder why God would pick somebody like that, but he did. And so she was helping him out and all this, and somebody asked her later, I saw you with that young man. Is that your grandson? She said, oh, Lord, no. But she was helping him, right? And it turns out she is related to him now. He got born again, and she's related to him. So why does God pick certain people? I don't know. I'm glad he picked me. I didn't deserve it. Joe Almanza, the guy that was in Mexican Mafia all those years, God picked him. God picked you. He picked you. How do I know he picked me? Well, for one thing, you're here today. And for the other, you're listening to this. And for another, just get in the book. This is so valuable, and so many Christians don't do it, and so many Christians don't think it's necessary, and so many believers don't want to do it because it takes discipline. But once you get into the Word of God, you fall in love with it. And it's like, when can I go and read my Bible? I heard a man say that. The guy that wrote Experiencing God was here one time speaking. And one of my buddies was ferrying him back and forth to the motel while he was speaking at one of the Baptist churches here. And he wrote that book called Experiencing God. And this fellow, the friend of mine, was ferrying the fellow back and forth to the motel. And he said, well, on their way back one night, he said, do you want to do anything? You want to go get eat something to eat? Go in it, you know? And the fellow said, nope. I just want to go to the motel room because I want to read my Bible. He said, ever since I was 9 years old, and this man was in his 70s then, ever since I was 9 years old, that was my passion. That was my pastime. When I got free time, I wanted to read the Bible. And people look at that, even Christians look at that and say, how odd. Your father wrote it. It's a love letter from your father. Read it once in a while. But I don't understand it. No, you want to understand all of it the day you go to heaven. Then when you get to heaven, you'll say, ah, see what that was all about. I saw parts of it, but now I'm seeing the whole thing. How great is love that the Father has lavished on us? What does that mean? Poured out on us. Given abundantly. Our God is not, please get this, our God is not stingy. He's not stingy. He created a bird. Is it just one brown bird that says generic bird? How many species? Thousands. Everything from peacocks to doves, to quail, to eagles, to vultures. God just goes crazy. I like what one guy said to God. He said, God made all these, you know, horses and animals, all that. And God was sitting there in heaven and they were making the animals and the horses and the donkeys and all that. And God said, let's make one with stripes. Let's make one with stripes, you know, zebras. So is God lavish? How many mountains does he have on this earth? How many rivers? How many oceans? What's in the oceans? Just a couple of fish? Millions of different kinds of creatures. And he lavished his love on you. He lavished his love on us. How do you know that? He calls me his child. He calls me his kid. I'm one of his kids. That carries a lot of weight, doesn't it? When you are in a family and you have good parents, do you have a good parent now? Yeah, the best. The best. See what great love the Father's lavished on us, so we should be called children of God. And that's what we are, he says. Get used to it. But chapter 3, not on the screen here, but look at chapter 3, verse 16. This is how, 1 John 3:16. You heard John 3:16. Well, here's 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. You want to know what love is? Here's how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the epitome of love. Didn't have to, didn't need to for his own sake. Had to leave heaven and all the perks of being the Son of God in heaven. He had to leave all of that and come to this nasty place full of broken people. He didn't have to. It wasn't in his best interest, because he came here and got a body from Mary's womb and walked in that body for 33 and a half years. And when he got resurrected, he took that body back with him. He's got a body. The Son of God now has a body in heaven, and he will never be rid of it. Never be rid of it. He didn't need that. Why did he do it? For you. For you. That's how you know what love is. That's why the Bible says God is love. How you know what love is that Christ, who didn't have to, gave up heaven, the most beautiful place, more beautiful than we can imagine, to come here. We know what this old world is like, don't we? We suffer from it. And he came, and he got in this place. And when he got in this place, he hurt, and he bled, and he was beaten, and he was betrayed, and he was cursed, and he was called full of the devil, insulted, lied about. He didn't have to do that. But he did, to say, I love you. And he will never be rid of that body he got from Mary's womb. This is how, what we know love is. Let's do the next slide. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Begins in verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. I'll read a little out of it from here. Some of it will be on the screen there. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What was that now? This is how God did what? Showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten, one and only Son into this world, that we might live, that we might, oh, we needed it, didn't we? He rescued us from a horrible world and a horrible fate. He rescued us from hell. It's like saving somebody from drowning, and they can't help themselves, and they're going under for the third time, and you help them up. He did that for us, didn't he? He did that for us. This is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God. Tell me the truth. Before you became a Christian, did you actually love God? Probably not. Not much. You didn't even know much about God. How could you love somebody you didn't know? This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in him, in us, and his love is made complete in us. The key we're looking for is this. The key to a healthy spirit. Receive, like that plant receiving water and nutrition, receive from God right now a revelation that God loves me. The one in the supernatural realm who owns everything, who made everything, who is in charge of everything in that sense, that one who is the one and only God, the one true God, Jesus said, that God loves you, not as loving a crowd, as loving an individual. He loves you as a person. He knows you. He knows your eye color. He knows your hair color, if you still have any. He knows your size. He knows the day you're going to leave this planet and come to heaven. Knows all about you. Knows your sin. He knows the things you're thinking about right now. What do you think about right now? You need to stop yourself once in a while and say, what am I thinking about? Is it helping me or not? Does he know that? David said, King David said in the Psalms, he knows when I stand up and he knows when I sit down. He knows a word before I say the word out of my mouth. He knows what that word's going to be. I could go to the depths and he's there. I can go to the heights, and he's there. Psalm 139, and he says, he knew me before I was born. He knew me in my mother's womb. This one who knows everything about you says, I mean the worst. The one who knows everything about you says, be confident, I love you. I love you. So how do I know that? What did he just say? The Son of God came and gave up his life for you to save you out of yourself, to save you from yourself, to save us from what the devil was doing to us. The key, that master key to a strong spirit, is to get a revelation of the love of God for you individually. 1 John, that was 1 John 4. What's the next one? That was 1 John chapter 4. And I got a couple others here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Some versions, a lot of versions have, so we know and believe the love God has for us. Are you convinced of that love? Well, if you look at yourself all the time, you would say, I don't see how that's possible. I just do too many wrong things. And I'm not always what I should be. And I just have these doubts, and I have these days, I have these bad days. If you're looking at that, you won't ever be convinced. You won't be convinced. How do you get convinced? Well, this says, verse 16, we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in him. Verse 16, the beginning, and we know and rely, or we know and believe on the love God has for us. How do you have faith in anything? Faith comes by what? Sitting up in church. Well, that helps, but faith comes by what? The Word of God says faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from what? The Word of God. The real hearing that brings you faith. So how does my faith in God's love for me grow? It has to grow in me because I'm hearing it, and I'm hearing it, and I'm hearing it. One sermon won't do it. I'm hearing it. I'm in the Word. I'm looking up. Learn how to look up stuff in the Bible. There are ways to do that. Your computer will help you do that. Your phone will help you do that. Look up the word love. I don't know, thousands of times in the Bible. And look up which ones apply to you. Look up the things that talk about God's love for you. And you hear it. And you hear it. And you hear it. I've heard sermons. Sometimes I'll watch them online, and I hear sermons other people preach. So sometimes I've heard guys preach the same sermon three and four times. And that fourth time, it's like, oh, I got it. I got it. Why? It's not like a mathematics book. A math book, you learn 2 + 2 = 4, and you got it. But spiritual things grow. It's nutrition. When a plant is growing, how's it growing? Constant nutrition and sunlight and so forth. You got to be, as you grow spiritually, you have to be fed spiritually. We know what we do to our bodies, right? If a little child's growing, we make sure they get the right food, they're healthy, we take care of them, take them to the doctor's office, make sure they get exercise, whatever it is. You know how to grow a body. Now we have to shift over and get a new revelation in a way of how do you grow a spirit. You could probably tell me the ways you grow a spirit. Read the Word, pray, come to church. But one we leave out is tattooed on a lot of shoes. The symbol is, anyway. What's the symbol of Nike? What's their phrase? Just do it. Just do it. Do what? Get in the Word. Pray, get close to God, come to be with other believers. I mean, I could tell you that till I leave this planet. But if you don't do it, it's not going to help you. Just do it. Sometimes I see that symbol on the shoes and I think, it's almost like angry. Just do it. Don't talk about working out. Do it. Don't talk about getting in shape. Just do it. Don't talk about improving yourself. Just do it. That's the key. That's when you cross the threshold and you grab the passion of the love of God. And you say, He really cares about me, because you're doing it, not just hearing it. Hearing is necessary, isn't it? You have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. But if you're not doing anything about it, I'm the same way. I have to make myself. One of my teachers used to say, you have to say to yourself, self, you're going to do this, right? You have to give yourself a good talking to. Sometimes you have to put your nose, as one guy said, your nose in the carpet and pray, Lord, give me strength to do what I need to do, because I want to be close to you. You've spent so much on me. You ever get a gift from somebody and it's extremely expensive? I will say, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. Why do we say that? It's too much. It's too much. God has poured out everything on us. What did He have left in heaven after Christ came to earth? What did He have left in heaven that was more precious than His own Son? Nothing. No angel. No power. He sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit followed up on that, and He's here now. What did He have left? He gave everything. Now, He could give you all the mountains and the planets and the universes He wanted to, but it still wouldn't save you. He could give you all that stuff and make you the richest person on the face of the earth, and that still wouldn't get you into heaven. What did He give you? He emptied His treasury in heaven. Here's my Son. Here's my Son. He will take your place. And we don't appreciate it. That's why we don't understand the love of God. Love of God is spectacular. It is massive. It is supernatural love. It's not the kind of love we have. It's supernatural. It's beyond anything we know. It's revealed to us in the Word. It's just a revelation that you have to read and you have to think about it and let it just take over your spirit. That's the key. The key to a strong spirit. Do you ever know a strong spiritual person that wasn't loving? I never have. You can tell a person who has a toxic spirit, can't you? They're always arguing, always fussing, always trying to hurt somebody, always stingy, always envying other people, always negative. Everything they say is negative. You just say, well, their spirit just wilted. If God let us, this would be amazing. If God would open up our eyes and we could see each other as spirits, not just bodies, some of us would be very withered up and crisp and just about ready to die. Spirit. And then other spirits would be healthy and bright and happy. If God would let us see that. He hasn't yet. So we look at the outside. But we can tell if you're happy or not. We can tell if you're depressed or not. We can tell if you've got toxic thoughts or not. But He's the only one who can judge. So a revelation of the love of God is a key to being a strong spirit. What happens when you're a strong spirit? You get through life a whole lot better, and you help other people. You help other people get through life too. A strong spirit. 1 John 4:16. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. I think that's the next one, isn't it? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. This will help you. I know it will, because it helps me. This will help you. Romans 5, verse 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Do you want peace? If you have peace with God, guess what? You have peace. You have peace in everything. If you have peace with God, if you and God are on good terms and you and God are happy with each other, He's already happy with you. You got to get happy with Him. If you get a revelation of His love, you're at peace with God, because you say, He loves me. He's not going to hurt me. He's not going to trick me. He's not going to lie to me. He's not going to pull a rug out just when I feel confident. So this says, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And he goes on to talk about, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love. Where? On the earth? No. Poured out his love into what? Our hearts. The NIV says poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do believers have the Holy Spirit? Uh-huh. What's part of his function? Pour out God's love into your where? Not your brain. Yeah, but I understand the love of God. I know people that claim to understand the love of God that don't love anybody else. So I know they didn't get it. They can teach you a good theological sermon on the love of God, but they don't live it. No, it's got to go deeper, right? Where's the Holy Spirit in you? In your spirit. Well, I don't know what my spirit is. You are a spirit, but you have a soul and you have a body. And the soul is the earthbound part of you that's going to die one day, and your body's going to die, but you will exist. Your spirit, you are a spirit, and your spirit will exit that body and go to be with Christ. Believer, that's what's going to happen to you. Then the resurrection comes later. God, it says here that God has poured out his love, verse 5. Hope doesn't, can you have hope and not be disappointed? Yeah. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out. And don't you like that word? Poured out. It's like the word anoint. Pouring. Poured out. His what? His love into our heart. Why do I need his love in my heart? He already loves me. I mean, he loves me even when I was a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, he loved us. Why do I need it in my heart? Why do I need God's love in my heart? Because I need to be loved. We all need to be loved, don't we? We all need. You visit a church and nobody speaks. I hear that all the time. Visit a church, nobody spoke to me. Not here. Now, if you visit here, somebody will talk to you, right? Before you get halfway in the door. But some churches don't have much love and no hugs and no laughter. I've been in churches like that before. It's not fun. Why do you need it inside you? Because you need to live it. Why do you need it inside you? Because it's your force, it's your power. The power of the Spirit in you is your ongoing force that keeps you on the path, on the right track of helping other people. And life is so much more joyful, more enjoyable when you know the love of God in you. So he does that for us. It's not something you manufacture. It's not something you achieve. You can't attain to it. It's something God does for you when you yield to him. And you say, I want that. Lord, I want that. I want that love. In my heart, I just want to feel your presence and your love in me. Experiencing God, I talked about a while ago, is one of the ideas. Experiencing his love. He pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians. Next slide is the beginning part of Ephesians chapter 3. I got to hurry through this one, but I challenge you to read this one. In Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle writes by the power of the Spirit to this church at Ephesus, verse 14. I'll start at verse 14. You got two slides, one after the other one on that, but I'll try to read this. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Why is he kneeling? Because he's praying, right? He's praying, Paul the Apostle. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, the Father, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being. This spiritual life in concert with the Holy Spirit, a lot of people are thrown off by the Holy Spirit because they see other churches do absurd things, calling it the Holy Spirit. Just say what the Bible says, right? And our group has gone off the other end saying, well, there's no Holy Spirit today. Well, good luck with that. You're not going to make it very far. And some of them don't make it very far, do they? Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, has God got plenty of riches? Has he got everything? Oh, yeah. Take some of that, Father, he says. Put it in us. It's a prayer. Didn't he say it was a prayer? Is this a good prayer to pray? He said, I'm praying for you, church, over there at Ephesus, that I pray that out of God, his glorious riches, God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Where's his Spirit then? In your inner being. That's not your mind. That's way down deep. Who you really are. Who you really are without this body. One day you'll be without this body. And you'll still be the real you. In that real inner being, he says, that God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. So Christ comes in as the Holy Spirit brings him in and helps. I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? Love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What are you trying to attain, grasp? You're trying to get a revelation, right? Trying to get a revelation of God's love for you. The love of Christ that's living in me. He's dwelling in me. That comes by prayer. Didn't he say, I'm praying for you, church, that you'll have this. May have power together, verse 18, with all the saints to grasp. That's a revelation of it. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love. It's not head knowledge. It's experience. To know it. Oh, to know the love of Christ. You'll be running around outside so happy. Might even be yelling. If you know the love of Christ. When it gets in you, there's no way discouragement can come in. That discouragement can't happen as long as the love of God's in you. To know this love, verse 19, that surpasses knowing. I didn't know there was something you could know that surpasses knowing. I have had some discussions with atheists before, and the atheist, everything's head knowledge. And I try to tell them, well, there's another way to know things. It's not just head knowledge. Oh, you can have the highest IQ on the planet and still be a mean person, can't you? Arrogant, full of pride. It's not head knowledge. The knowledge of God's in your heart. And there's a way to get in your heart. And this is it, this book. Hearing the word taught and reading the word for yourself opens up a pathway into your spirit. And the pathway opens up into your spirit. You start seeing things. You start experiencing the love of God that's beyond knowledge. Something you never would have figured out. I've noticed it when it's happened to me that all of a sudden, I have an easy time loving people. It's easier to love people that are unlovable if God's love is in you. You're just not worried about it. You say, well, I love them. You know, they got a ways to go, but I always had a ways to go and still do. Just love them, you know, and say, God help them if they're doing bad things to you. Do you know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all? Let this sink in. All may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you want to have God in you? He's already in you. You want to experience that fullness? It comes by the Spirit who pours out God's love into our hearts. And it's just there. It's not head knowledge. You have to have head knowledge to read and process, but it has to go deeper than that. This is big. This is the master key. This is the master key to growing a strong, strong spirit. I think we got one more. We did Ephesians 3, right? The last slide, we'll pray over the notebook here in a minute. But don't check out on me yet, because I'm going to pray for you while you pray for yourself about what we just talked about. Father, we yield to you now. And as I'm praying, Father, I ask that each one is meditating in a deep way of what your word is. I ask you, Father, we ask you to help us grasp the measure of your love for us. Not just in our brain, but in our spirits. We ask you today, Father, because we cannot manufacture this. We ask you today that the love you have for us begins to, the light of that begins to shine in us, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets greater all day long. Help us experience how much you really love us. We've studied it with our heads, but now we yield our spirits to you by the Holy Spirit's power, we ask, continuing revelation of your attitude toward us, your compassion, your mercies that are new every morning. May these things grow in us. Whatever we're doing, Father, to stop that, we pray you'll help us see it and quit doing it. Whatever we're doing to get in your way, we want that out of the way now. We reject it. Whatever's stopping us from experiencing your love, we ask you to help us put it aside. We don't want to get in your way. We know you have great plans for us. We know you love us with all your heart, and you want us to love you. You are the God of love. You are love. Therefore, you'll help us love each other and love you too. Reveal to us, Father, the power of this. Reveal to us how much you care about us. We ask you, Father, also to bless these names. We have a notebook up here with names of people that really need to experience your love. They haven't yet, as far as we can tell. People who have not yet seen the light of Christ and not received him. We pray you'll touch the lives written out in this notebook here. The many of them, some may not even have, may have accepted Christ and fell away. Share with them, Father, your love. When your love and kindness through Christ appeared, you saved us, not by righteous things we had done, but by your mercy. Save these people who are listed here, Father, that we pray for often. We thank you. Thank you for what you've shared with us today, Father. We know and believe that the love you have for us, we want to live in it. We want to have that environment of love. It's not just do's and don'ts about you ought to care about people you don't care about. It's more than that. It's the idea that we live in this environment of love, that you love us and we love you and we love each other. And right now in this whole audience, those who are listening even, in all of this, we enjoy your love for us. We yield to you, Father, so you can cause it to grow among us. And we certainly are, Father, grateful that you're doing that in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. All right, take a songbook if you will, and I'm up here if you need a special prayer request. Come up and let us know that, and we'll pray with you right now. So you can stand and stretch and sing with this song with us.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us hasten.